Morning, everybody. It's good to be with all of you in worship. So we are starting a new sermon series, and I'll mention that in a few moments as far as describing what we'll be doing for the next 4 weeks. And so we're here in Colossians. So before we begin, I want to ask you to join me in a word of prayer as we start and just ask God to bless us and speak to us through this word. Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks and praise for just your constant goodness and grace in our lives. Thank you, Father, that you desire for our lives and for our community to bear fruit for you. And so, Father, we pray that as we just try to understand what this bearing fruit means for each of us, that you would instruct us through your word. Your word that breathes life. And so, Lord, we pray that your spirit would be ever present here, speaking to each one of us. Lord, you know each of our lives. You know each of our stories. You know where we are in our journeys. And we thank you that you meet each of us where we are. And we pray that as you meet us, that you, as we encounter you in your grace, that our minds and our hearts would be transformed. And so that we would leave this place desiring to follow after you and to do the work of your hands. And so, Father, we entrust this time to you. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. After a long, harsh winter where our surroundings seem lifeless, cold, and harsh, it's nice to feel the warmth of the sun for once, although today kind of reverted again. I should have checked the weather before I started writing this. But you know, for the past few days, it's been nice just being outside and to just be able to see new life poke out of the ground and to see landscape with different colors other than gray. And so with the change of season, you start to imagine for yourselves the possibilities, the opportunities to take long walks, perhaps, to go for bike rides with my kids or other things you weren't able to do because of the limitations of the environment. And so there's always something very hopeful about a change in seasons, whether it be the rhythms of everyday life or whether it be rhythms of doing life here at New Community. And as our name suggests, God is always in the business of doing something new in and around us. And often God does this in community. And so God is never content in allowing for things to grow old or cold. Rather, God invites us to join him in the renewal of all things, starting with you and with me. Now, part of my role as your pastor is to partner with God and with all of you to create the best possible environment and conditions that hopefully are conducive towards growth and flourishing. And so for us to grow and for us to mature and to flourish as a church, we'll need to cultivate an environment or an ecosystem, if you will, that will foster healthy growth so that we can be faithful and fruitful in the everyday things of life. And so for the next 4 weeks, what we'll be doing is we're going through a series entitled All of Life is All About Jesus, with the subtitle A Journey Towards Whole Life Discipleship. Okay? All of life is all about Jesus, and all of us are on a journey, and hopefully all of us are on a journey towards wholeness, where we see all of life as grounds or the very context in which we grow in our faith and be disciples of Jesus. And so my hope is through this short series that you'll get perhaps a glimpse or an idea, a taste for what it means to be a community that follows Jesus in all of life, in the everyday, in the present moment. And so for today, this sermon is going to be kind of an introduction, if you will, of what whole life discipleship is all about, what it might look like, and how we grow into this way of life. And so in this passage, we'll see three things that I want you guys to take note of. First, we'll see where growth comes from. In other words, where's the source of our growth? Secondly, we'll see how growth happens. And lastly, we'll see what growth produces. Okay? So where growth comes from, how it happens, and lastly, what it produces. What's the ultimate fruit in the end? What's the end game? Okay? So let's look at our first point. Where does our growth come from? Where's the source? Let's look at verses 3 to 6 once again. We always thank God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, when we pray for you, since we heard of your faith in Jesus Christ and the love that you have for all the saints, because of the hope laid out for you in heaven. Of this you have heard before in the word of truth, the gospel in which has come to you, is indeed as the whole world is bearing fruit and increasing, as it also does among you, since the day you heard it and understood it, the grace of God and truth. Now, Paul is starting his letter to the Colossian church by sharing what he's heard about them. And the tone is joy and encouragement. He sees growth. He sees new life within the community marked by faith, hope, and love, which all has a source. It's because they have heard the word of truth, the gospel. The gospel, the word of truth, found in the scriptures, is the source of all growth. The gospel is the source of all fruitfulness and flourishing. The growth that's happening within them, the growth that's happening around them, is all because of the gospel. Now, begs the question, what is the gospel? The gospel at its root in the Greek is evangelion, which means good news. Okay, and the way the word that was used was it's basically an announcement. It's a life-altering historical event which changes the course of history, whether it be a regime change, a new king is in town, or some kind of event that just changes the course of history. That's what evangelion historically means, and it's applied here in what Christ has done. That it's essentially good news. It's not good advice. It's not good rules to follow. It's not about you and what you need to do to reach God. But the gospel is good news because it's about what God has done to come and reach you. It's about God coming into the world in Jesus Christ to achieve salvation that you and I couldn't achieve ourselves. It's about how God Himself has come to rescue and renew all of creation through the work of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul goes on to observe how this gospel, upon hearing it, is bearing fruit and is flourishing all around the world and also in them. And the essence of this message, the essence of the gospel, is the grace of God. It's about God's radical acceptance of you and I. Somebody put it in this way, what grace is. Grace is unconditional acceptance given to an undeserving person by an unobligated giver. Grace is unconditional acceptance given to an undeserving person by an unobligated giver. The good news is that God, who is not obligated at all to do anything, radically accepts us. But in order for him to do that, Christ takes upon himself the penalty that we deserve by just dying on the cross. And in his resurrection, Christ triumphed over sin and death so that we could be set free. This is the power of the gospel. Now, if the power of the gospel is to set us free, I guess it begs also the question, what are we free to do? Yes, the gospel has saved us, is saving us, and will save us in the future, but for what? What is salvation ultimately for? Is it for us just to wait around until we go to heaven? Is that the totality of salvation? Is it just some kind of ticket to heaven? Is it some kind of fire insurance? Is it some kind of eternal retirement plan? Not only does the gospel save us, but the gospel also saves us for a purpose. And this is where the storyline or the plot line of all of Scripture helps us understand this. In a very basic way, there are maybe many chapters in the Bible, of course, but if we were to divide up into themes, the general kind of plot line or storyline of the gospel, there are four chapters, I would say, where people have kind of noted: creation, fall, redemption, and restoration. Now, what's creation? What does it tell us? Creation tells us what we were created for, how God intended for the world to be. What's the fall? The fall is how things went wrong and how humanity rejected and rebelled against God's intentions. And what does his redemption. Again, it's when God sends his Son to redeem the world and to create a new humanity. And what's the last chapter? It's restoration, when all the world and all the things that are wrong in this world, all the things that's broken and messed up in the world, will be renewed and restored. Oftentimes, when we think about the gospel story, we oftentimes limit it, I think, to the fall and redemption. And we forget the beginning and the end. But the key to understanding of our purpose in the gospel are the beginning and the end, the bookends of the story, the plot line of the Bible. If you just focus on the fall and redemption, then our understanding of the gospel tends to be reduced to individual happiness, or just me and God, me and getting into heaven. And I remember the way we used to represent it. It was through the Campus Crusades, Four Spiritual Laws back in college. If you've ever gone through that, it's a really helpful book. But one of the first statements it makes is this, is that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And although that is true, yes, the gospel is that, but I would also say if we look at the whole storyline of the gospel is more than that. It's not just a wonderful plan for your life, but it's also a wonderful plan for the world. The power of the gospel is important and central, but also understanding the purpose of the gospel is just as important as well. That God has not only invited us into his family, but he's also invited us to join him in his kingdom work in the world. This renewing work that he's doing all around us, restoring things to the way things are supposed to be. And so we need to recover what we were created for and what God did to restore that purpose. We are created from the beginning to be fruitful and to multiply. Included in that mandate was the building of the families, but also the cultivation of creation. It's taking the raw materials of the earth and making something beautiful, useful, helpful to build societies and to develop culture. As image bearers, human beings were called to carefully steward the resources given to us by God to rule over every kind of activity in a way that reflects God's goodness and his creativity. And so what Paul appears to be doing here is he's connecting the dots. He's connecting the fact that the gospel is creating a people who will return to that original purpose. As people, we're being recreated in the image of God. We are being, and at the same time, we're being released into the world to fulfill the original call of Genesis 1 and 2 to bear fruit and to bring flourishing. Now, in the same way, the reason why we come together every week is because of the gospel. And it's important not to just proclaim it, whether through song or through from here, from the pulpit, but to encourage each other with this gospel, to preach the good news, not only to those who don't know Christ, but also to ourselves, to each other, because we constantly need to hear this good news. When we spot the fruit of faith, whether it be faith, hope, and love, it's no small matter. This is born out of the power of the gospel. These are the gifts that God gives us. And there is evidence of this fruitfulness that comes from the gospel. And when we see that, we need to share it and to glory in it and give God glory for his grace. That's why we come together, to remember this gospel, this good news, and why it's such good news. Because sometimes we can forget. We can forget the good news. And we can, again, go about our lives thinking that we are all on our own, needing to do everything on ourselves, that we need to earn favor before God, that we need to prove something to God, to do something to be accepted by him. And all those things are so, I guess, so much of a part of our sinful nature and so part of our inclination that we forget, even if we've been Christians for a long time, that the good news of the gospel is that Christ, in his death and resurrection, through him radically accepts us and brings us into his family, that we're called his beloved. And each week when we come into this place, we're to remember this. The good news of the gospel, to make sure that that good news does not grow old. Now, how does this, as we just unpack the source of the gospel, the source of our fruitfulness and growth comes from the gospel, how does that growth continue to happen? Let us continue as we look at verse 6 and on. Paul continues that indeed the whole world has been bearing fruit and increasing. It's also increasing in them. On the first day they heard it, understood of God's grace and truth. Verse 7, just as you learned it from Epaphras, our beloved fellow servant, he is a faithful minister of Christ on your behalf, and he has made known to us your love in the Spirit. Now, what is Paul doing here? He's making the connection that the process of fruitfulness always involves other people. Because it mentions how Epaphras was instrumental in showing them what the gospel of grace looks like when worked out in a person's life. Epaphras was probably one of those people who discipled this church and faithfully ministered to them and relayed the love that was being experienced there. And so to experience this grace that comes from the gospel, it's not just something that you know conceptually or abstractly. The way that affects you deeply is almost always through community. In a world that accepts and loves people by what you can do and what you can prove, the gospel of grace changes the equation. It changes everything. It puts everything, turns everything upside down if you think about it. The way we treat each other now is how based on how God treats us, right? Usually when you're part of a group, we want to be part of a group, we want to fit into a group, what do you need to do? You need to try to prove your worth. You need, and people oftentimes look you up and down, trying to evaluate, trying to assess you, trying to see if you're in or not. And we're always trying to find ways to kind of fit into that, whatever that norm is, or whatever that standard is. That's how oftentimes it works in this world, does it not? Whether it be finding a group of friends to belong to or trying to get a job, get into college, it's all about you bringing forth yourself in order to be accepted. If I do this, then I'll be accepted. If I accomplish that, then I'll be accepted. Yet the gospel is so backwards, is it not? It's so upside down that the gospel of grace is what? It's not what you do or what you bring to the table. No, it's because of the grace and mercy of God, he accepts you unconditionally. Accepts you unconditionally, even though you do not deserve it, he accepts you and brings you into the family. And that, living that out, or to be able to experience that in community, is what deepens grace and what enables us to grow. In other words, we learn and understand the grace of God through one another. The gospel of grace is embodied in people and passed down from people to people. What Epaphras was probably doing was discipling them, helping them understand what grace and what it looks like and how it affects the way you see yourselves, others, and God. It takes a community to change and grow. How can you learn love without people? How can you you can't sacrifice in a vacuum. Yes, you can learn grace conceptually and on paper, but it takes the nitty-gritty of relating to one another that makes grace deeper. When you are challenged to think differently about others, I remember this very distinctly in my life. When I was growing up in church as a youth, believe it or not, I was kind of a jerk. I had a group of friends, we're kind of cliquish, we're kind of exclusive, and whenever there was kind of the weird kid coming, new kid coming into town, into the church, we would just shun them and make fun of them. I actually threw rocks at a kid once because I didn't like him for whatever reason. And Matthew's a little shocked that I would do that, but yeah, that's what I did. All right. And so this kid, I just didn't like him for whatever reason, and I didn't want him to be part of my little crew, if you will. And something happened when I became, you know, during later on in high school, when I came in the encounter of grace, when I was able to experience community and acceptance in such a radical way, not because I was, you know, endearing or I was inherently lovable. There was nothing about me that was particularly attractive, and yet this community accepted me as I was, and there's something about that flipped the switch and changed my heart, really. And it was weird because when I came back to the church after college, something began to change. The people who are on the margins or on the outsides of things, for whatever reason, I was drawn to them. Because I knew what it liked to be, you know, forgotten or invisible and uncomfortable, and I wanted to do my very best to show them that this place is their home. Now, did anybody teach me that? To some degree, yes. By example, some people reached out to me and showed me grace. And I saw it in action in community. And because of that modeling, when I went back to my home church, my heart began to change. And I began to see people differently. Not who's in or who's out, but everybody's in. That this is the radical nature of the gospel. And that's really my heart when I think about what it means to be communities. That we're not just coming to church, just associating with people that we feel a special affinity towards. But even those we do not have an affinity towards, even somebody who's radically different from you, that as a community, we would take time to notice them and to recognize that that person is family too. Even though that person might be 20 years younger than me, even that person is 30 years older than me, or totally different stage of life, different culture, that person, as soon as they walk in that door, I want to treat them like family. And it takes a culture of that really begins to really begin to be able to reach people in ways that maybe we never thought we could. Again, it takes community. It takes being in people's lives where we begin to change. Eugene Peterson said this, that there can be no maturity in the spiritual life, no obedience in following Jesus, no wholeness in the Christian life, apart from an immersion in, an embrace of community. I am not myself by myself, he says. See, to grow in the gospel and to bear fruit is not, again, not a solo venture. Growth happens in community. And one of the things that we are working on behind the scenes is trying to reboot our small group ministry. For the past few months, I've been meeting with the current small group leaders and asking ourselves, what does whole life discipleship look like here at New Community? And how do small groups play an integral role in doing so? Because coming here on Sunday, yes, we're together, but it's so hard to, I'm sure you know, and I'm sure you've experienced how hard it is to actually have an actual conversation, even coming here on Sunday. There's so many people, so many things going on, that to actually have an actual conversation besides the pleasantries is really, really difficult. And that's why small groups, I think, are absolutely critical and integral towards helping each other become wholehearted, whole-life disciples, is when we are committed to each other's growth in smaller groups, in smaller chunks. And the hope is that by the fall, we can relaunch our groups in different forms. We hope to create more groups and raise up more leaders, in fact. And we're hoping and we're aiming kind of high that at least 90% of our regular tenders here on Sunday will be part of a group of some sort. And it requires a lot of prayer for a lot of the ecosystems that we're trying to put in and build in that we want to cultivate. So we're doing a lot of that. It means raising up new leaders. It means calling upon you, if you're interested in becoming part of this, to talk to me. But also it means, if you're not currently in a group for whatever reason, that you would perhaps, through this message and through this emphasis, that you would consider being part of some small group moving forward in the future, so that we can be committed to each other and covenant together in discipling one another, so that we can grow as disciples of Jesus. And so pray for us. Pray that this would be something that we can really build momentum off, because this will be a point of emphasis moving forward, because we are called to be disciples who make disciples. And the best pathway is to be involved, again, in some kind of group. And to have the opportunity to be discipled and to disciple others. And if the gospel is a source of growth, then community is what helps that gospel to continue to bear fruit. And that's where I believe we can make lasting impact in each other's lives. And so again, please pray and ask God to really bless this work that we're trying to do behind the scenes to prepare ourselves for our ministries in such a way where we can be intentional about discipling one another in community. Now, what's the end game here? What's the point of all this? Yeah, we gather together in groups. What do we hope to accomplish through it? Let's look at verse 9. And so, from the day we've heard, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of your will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Verse 10, as to walk in the manner worthy of the Lord, pleasing to Him, bearing fruit in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened in all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience and joy. So let's just stop there for a moment. Paul is not content with where they are. But he prays for their continued growth. He prays for their maturity. And he prays to be filled with the knowledge of His will and with spiritual wisdom and understanding. And that, of course, is closely tied to knowing God in His Word and to know how it informs and inspires and instructs them in the everyday things of life. It means being renewed by God's Word and being shaped by this good news of the gospel daily. And so Paul's desire is to see them grow in this manner. And he's unceasing in his prayers to this end. Now, it doesn't end there, because discipleship is not just about the discipleship in their mind. Truth of God's Word transforms not only the mind, but it should transform the heart and the affections. When you believe in the good news of the gospel, it changes everything. It changes the way you look at God. It changes the way you look at yourself. It changes the way you view other people. It changes your worldview. It changes your view on work. It changes your view how you do your work. How you do things at home. It's paradigm shifting stuff. And when you fill your mind and fill your heart with the knowledge of God, you can't help but get disoriented a bit, right? Sometimes you lose your bearings when you come face to face with the truth of God's Word. Why? Because you're so used to, what, being the center of your own existence, right? You're so used to being the center of your own orbit where everything revolves around you, right? But if Jesus is truly Lord of your life, if Jesus is truly Lord of all things, whole life, then it's always going to be disorienting from time to time when we come into contact with this vital truth. Because what is happening is this, is that you have to relocate what is central in your life. And if for most of your life, what is central is what you want and what you care about, then it's almost like God saying with His truth, He just wants to dislodge you from that place, right? And it's very disorienting. And it isn't easy sometimes to be disoriented, right? And that's why we need each other to help us refocus, to realign, to reorient ourselves around a life of grace, a life built on the good news of the gospel. And that's why we come together, is to fill our minds, yes, and fill our hearts with the truth of the gospel. But we also want to help each other change the very trajectory of how our lives are to be lived. It should lead to a new desire to walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord, especially as you consider what Christ has done. Before, all you cared about, perhaps, was to please yourself. But now that you've encountered this radical, undeserved grace, I think your heart begins to desire something else, where you want to desire to please God and please Him in every way. This concludes bearing good fruit in every good work. Again, as we consider the purpose of the gospel, God is not only in the business of rescuing, but He's also renewing all of creation. He's inviting all of His people to join Him in that renewal. That bearing fruit in that every good work is not just limited to what goes on here at church, but in all of life. You see, we see each other, okay, maybe what? Some of us is 2 hours a week if you come here every week on a Sunday. For some of us, it might be 10 hours a week if you go to small group, you're involved in very different ministries. But what about the other 110 hours the rest of your week, minus sleep, okay? I did the calculations, it all adds up, all right? 110 hours, you're at home, you're at work, you're in your neighborhood. What about the 110? You know you are maturing and growing when you want your lives to be worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, including the everyday things of life. Whether you were a student in high school, or in college or graduate school, whether you're in the workplace, at home, in your neighborhoods, the everyday things of life, the whole of our lives, are the context in which we work out our faith. It's the 110 where we're called to do ministry there too, where we're called to bear fruit as well. You see, ministry that we do together here should really inform and equip us to do the ministry when we are apart. And we're apart for a good chunk of the time, right? Bearing fruit is not just limited to your private devotional life or what happens in Bible study here or what have you. Bearing fruit in every good work means it's much broader than that. And as a church, my hope and prayer is that we disciple each other for the whole of life, not just in part. One of the frustrations that kind of was brewing in me for quite a long time was how compartmentalized I felt my life had become, where my life at home, at work, in my neighborhood, were all just so scattered things. They were just so different worlds, and I put on a different hat in whatever world I went to. And there was very little intersection, very little informing of how these circles would come together. And when I read the scriptures and I begin to realize, no, all these worlds that we live in and inhabit should all in some ways intersect. That one informs the other. We don't have one identity here and one identity there. We don't have one hat here, one hat there. No, we're supposed to see all of life through the lens of grace and through the gospel. That you're not a Christian just when you are with Christians, but when you're in the school, when you're in the classroom, you also are sons and daughters of the living God. What does that mean as you interact with your friends, as you go about your studies, as you go about the various fields in which you are a part of? Should the gospel in some way inform and enable us to see life in those realms through what Scripture talks about? Bearing fruit in every good work applies not only just to the church work here, but the very work that you all are a part of right now. Now, these things are not easy, for sure. It cannot be done on our own. That's, why we need community. Knowing this, this is why Paul is praying that we be strengthened with all power according to his glorious might so that we may live with endurance and patience as we try to figure out what that looks like, what it means to be a professor, a Christian in a school, what it means to be an engineer, what it means to work in the social services industry. Whatever case that may be, that is an extension of God's kingdom. Work, God's renewing work, because every sector of society needs people, the people of God, to reflect the image of God, to reflect the purposes of God, so that every sector of society can be redeemed in such a way that brings fruitfulness and flourishing for the common good of all. And so, brothers and sisters, what I really would long for and implore you to think about and for us to pray towards is, how is our ministries here, whatever we do here, whether it be Sunday worship, whether it be our small groups, whether it be youth group, how is that ministry informing the ministry that you're called to in the everyday? Because all of us, whether you know it or not, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're a disciple of Jesus, you too are ministers. Not just me, just because that's my full-time gig, but all of us are called into ministry in some way, called to do God's work wherever we are. To flourish as a church means that whenever we get together, We're helping each other become fruitful and faithful in the everyday, the whole of our lives. We gather together to be renewed by the gospel, the source of all fruitfulness. We gather as a community because that's God's design process for fruitfulness. It's the ecosystem which God uses to bring us greater wholeness and growth within so we can bear fruit. But we also scatter into the world. In fact, we spend more time in a scattered place. We spend more time apart than together. And so how can we, every single time we meet together, capitalize on our time together so that we can encourage each other not only to do ministry here, but to do ministry wherever God has placed us. That we would scatter into the world and live it out, the gospel in every day, and among our neighbors, among our coworkers, among our classmates and friends, so that we can show them what life could be and what life will be as we think about God's kingdom. Yes, there's sin. Yes, there's brokenness that remains. But the hope, again, is that everything will one day be restored. That is the promise of the gospel. In the meantime, our call is to live our lives in such a way that shows, again, the world what life could be. Anthony Bradley writes, "We should be encouraging each other to live lives in pursuit of wisdom, knowledge, understanding, education, wonder, beauty, glory, creativity, worship, in a world marred with sin. Following the call to be men and women of virtue in every area of life, including the football field." Thank you, Kevin. As we bear fruit, brothers and sisters, in every good work, not only do we live out to the purposes of God and the power of the gospel, but we get to display in word and deed the power of the gospel. And I think that is really God's pattern. As we participate in His purposes, we get to testify to the power of the gospel. As we get to know people, as we share life with them, as we begin to show them what life is like when God is in control. And so, as we think about this season of our church, let us not be bashful about asking God for fruit, okay? For growth. Paul certainly wasn't, right? He praised God and continued to pray for them that the people of God, the Colossian church, would bear the fruit of faith, hope, and love. And so if Paul was just intent in praying and was not bashful in asking, may we too not be bashful. That we would not settle, but we would long for fruit. We would long to see this gospel not just be stuck within these confines of these walls, but that as we leave this place, we feel all, every week, every time we get together, that we feel encouraged and sent out into the world, encouraged, equipped to be God's people and to live our lives, to live the whole of our lives for Him and for His glory. Let us pray.